Oh, maybe I should have pressed record. We must be reminded of such things, because what we could have a tendency to do is to think that we do have good apart from Him.
Yes, sir.
We could begin to think that the things that we have, our hands have achieved it. Mm-hmm. It is by the power of my own might and my own strength that I have acquired the things that I have. Right. And in fact, this is and was the very thing that God rebuked our brothers for, ancient Israel. Yeah. He says, listen, listen. I am about to bless you with all kinds of material blessings. You're about to inherit houses. You're about to get vineyards that you didn't plant. You're about to get all the things. You're about to get all the stuff. You're about to get the works. He says, but the Lord says, don't forget me. Do not forget the one who has provided these from you. Lest you think my hands have done this thing. That in my own mental sophistication or ingenuity, I have acquired all of these, yes, all of these things.
Amen. Amen.
So what we need to be mindful of is who, from where does our help come from?
Yes.
We need to be reminded that our good comes from Him, that all things come from Him.
Yes, it does.
But laying that part of the foundation, building upon it, then all the things that we do have, God gives us the grace to rejoice in. Because we know that all good things come from Him. So we can actually enjoy the things for what they are for. Family for family, houses for houses, money for money, whatever it is that the Lord has given. Because we know that all good comes from Him.
Yes.
Once we rightly understand who we are and who He is, we can actually enjoy the good.
That's good. Yes, sir.
So take a moment and think about your own life and the good that God has given unto you. How do you appropriate it? That is, how do you relate to it? The good things that you have, is it good because you've earned it, because you worked for it? You kind of pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, you worked from the bottom up and got what you got, so you... Or do you recognize that every good gift has come down from the Father of lights?
Yes.
And when you realize that, beloved, you realize what a great and gracious and grand and mighty God you serve.
Amen.
Because the things you have, you don't deserve them.
That's right.
Is another way to look at it.
Yes, sir.
So the fact that we have anything is proof of God's goodness.
Yeah.
Is proof of God's grace.
Yeah.
Our brother David says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord.
Yes.
I have no good apart from you.
Yeah.
What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. You may be seated.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Amen.
And as you take your seat, flip with me to the book of Colossians.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue in our examination of this incredible, incredible book.
Yes, amen.
And more specifically, incredible letter.
Amen.
Incredible epistle that was written to our brothers in Colossae, our brothers and sisters in Colossae. So Colossians chapter 1. And this evening, we're going to give our attention to verses 1 and 5. Not verses 1 and 5, 3 through 5.
Okay.
3 through 5. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, and then we're going to begin to get into the body of the letter this evening. So you got it?
Yes,
first,
sir.
Say amen.
Say amen.
Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Here's the reading.
Thank you, Father.
Of God's living and abiding word.
Thank you, Father.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding,
Amen.
So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power by his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
Yes,
he has delivered us from the domain of darkness.
Thank you.
And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son,
you,
in whom we have redemption.
Yes.
The forgiveness.
Hallelujah.
Of sins.
Thank you, Father.
He is the image of the invisible God.
Yes.
The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body,
yes,
the church.
Thank you, Jesus.
He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent.
Right. Everything.
For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Thank you. Thank you.
And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind,
yes,
doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death.
Thank you.
In order to present you holy and, yes, blameless and above reproach before him.
Amen.
If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard,
yes,
which has been proclaimed in all creation under,
yes,
heaven,
yes,
and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Amen. Amen.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake.
Amen.
And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim,
Amen,
warning everyone,
Amen,
and teaching everyone.
Thank you, Father.
With all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Yes.
For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Amen. Amen.
This is and has been the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to him,
Jesus,
for it.
Yes.
As we have been the last few weeks, we're going to continue in our demonstrative Bible study. So I want you to, if you feel comfortable, mark up your copy of the text. I don't have it here for us this morning, but for this evening. But we're going to walk through verses 3 through 5. We have already looked at the basic structure of New Testament epistles, letters. They have a similar format. They have an introduction or greeting. Then they have the body, which is like the main bulk of the letter. And then it has like a salutation or a benediction. And just to remind you of these things, we saw in verses 1 through 2, the greeting, where Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. So that would be the introduction. Then if you flip to chapter 4, this is the end of the letter. you will see the blessing or the concluding note or maybe even the salutation, if you will, verse 18, where he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So that would be the introduction or the greeting, and then the conclusion, salutation, or just the end of the letter in that regard. So now, as we enter into verse 3, and remember, Scripture didn't have verses, so there wasn't a verse 3 back in the day, but there is for us now, and just an easy way to help us stay on accord with each other. So as we enter into verse 3, we are coming into the body of the letter. This is, if you will, the meat and potatoes of the letter. This is why Paul wrote what he wrote. He didn't just write what he wrote for the introduction or the greeting. He didn't write what he wrote for the salutation or the benediction at the end. He wrote what he wrote based off what we're about to get into now, verses 3 all the way to the end of chapter 4. And as we do so, I want to read into your hearing the verses that we're going to examine this evening. Our brother writes, well, let me read it for flow. I'll read with the introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. These are the verses that we're going to examine this evening. As we enter into the body, Paul makes it abundantly clear that he is offering praise to God and thanks to God on behalf of these saints. And since this is a demonstrative Bible study, what we must always do when we study the scriptures is ask questions. It's always good to ask questions. You almost want to have the attitude and the posture of a detective. You're seeking to ask questions and make observations of the text that will help you to make sense of what is written here. And as we do so, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that we have, that you have for all of the saints. The first question we ask is, well, who is the we in this passage? Who is Paul referring to when he says we? Well, the greeting helped us to maybe have an answer to this question. First, we know Paul is including himself in this because he says we. But then who's the other person or persons, perhaps, that Paul may include in this? Well, it very well be Titus or Timothy, because he says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and Timothy are brother. So that is a possibility. But then it could also be Epaphras, because you could remember, as we walk through the text, Paul tells us in verse 7 that they learned the gospel from Epaphras. And then if you flip over to chapter 4 and look at verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. So it appears that he's not with them at the moment. So the we here could be just Paul and Timothy. Or it could be Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras. Either way, I think it's helpful just to ask a question. Who is Paul making reference to when he says we? And it's apparent that it's multiple people that he's making reference to when he says we. So Paul and some other saints, perhaps Timothy and Epaphras, is praying and thanking God for these saints. Now notice the text. Paul then says, we always thank God. We always thank God. That always there indicates a constant and continual thanksgiving that they have. It is a ever-present thanksgiving. And when is it that they give thanks to God? We're going to bypass the description that is given of God for a second. He says, we always thank God when we pray for you. So their thanksgiving, Paul, Timothy, and perhaps Epaphras and others, is connected to their prayerful consideration of these saints. So what Paul indicates to us here is that when he bows the knee before the Father, he is doing so and giving thanks to God on behalf of these saints. Before we go any further and looking at what he actually prays or why he actually prays, let's give a brief consideration to the description that God has given. in this text. So verse 3, he says, we always thank God. And then he gives a description of who this God is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot that we could get into concerning that statement. But what we just want to hear right now and deal with on a surface level is that the Father is the Father to Jesus because Jesus humbly submitted himself to God to obey the will of God for the salvation of sinners.
Thank you, Father.
So when you hear Father, you shouldn't think of like an earthly daddy who has authority over a son, and the son is not equal to the father in that sense. Because Jesus is very much God, a very God. Mm-hmm. So when we think of the fatherhood of God in relation to Jesus, it's not one of superiority. Mm-hmm. You remember what we just read, all things were made through him and from, like, he had, so in all things he's preeminent, he's God, a very God.
Yes.
So this isn't a issue of superiority. This is an issue of Jesus voluntarily submitting himself to the Father in Man. That way. And in that way, the Father is a Father and Jesus is the Son. But to this point, though, if you're paying close attention to the text, you will realize that this is the second time that this term Father has been used. The first time, it was in reference to God being our Father. Notice the text in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Then he comes to verse 3 and then says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we could do, and I think it is helpful to see that connection between the two, is the union that we share in the Lord Jesus, or the union that we share in God because of the Lord Jesus. This is why Paul can say in several places, it's in Romans 8, and it's also, I think it might be Galatians 4, or maybe Galatians 6. But he talks about us being adopted into the family of God, that the Spirit gives us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That not only are we co-heirs with Christ, but we're heirs with God. That Jesus, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, has granted us union, not only with himself, but with God.
Man.
And we know we have this union with God because Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Father has given to us the Spirit, or the Son has given to us the Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So it's a unity that we share with God because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And in the same way that the Father is a Father to the Lord Jesus, he is also a Father to us.
Thank you, Father.
So in this way, we share in solidarity with Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We share in union with Christ.
Yes.
This, again, is the significance of that statement that he makes in verse 2 when he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. That's the importance of that phrase, because being in Christ connects us to the Father. Connects us to the Father by way of the Spirit.
Thank you, Father.
It's good stuff.
Yeah.
It's really good.
Amen.
So that's the description that Paul gives of the Father. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Now we have to ask the question, well, what is it that you pray? Or why is it, rather? Why is it that you pray for these saints? Why is it that you give thanks for these saints, Paul? Well, he tells us in verse 4, and he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. That word since is also could be translated the word because. It's a word that gives an explanation or reason for why something is being done. So when Paul says, we pray for you, and then he says, since, that word is because. Here's the reason why we give thanks to you and praise God our Father. It's a twofold reason, if you just count it. First, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the and is what you could call a coordinating conjunction. It's something that brings two things together. So the first thing that he gives thanks for is the fact that they have faith in Christ. And the second thing that he gives thanks for is the fact that they have love for all of the saints. So then there's a twofold reason why Paul gives thanks to the Father for them. First of all, he says, because they heard of the faith that the saints had in Christ Jesus. What this means is that they actually received Christ. That the gospel, as Paul proclaimed it, perhaps this is the theory that's behind this letter, is that perhaps Paul, as he was preaching the gospel, the Lord used the word that Paul spoke to grip Epaphras' heart. Epaphras then goes back to his hometown, shares the message of Christ, and God is pleased to then draw others in this city of Colossae to himself. And then Epaphras goes back to Paul and says, Paul, God has done the work. The Lord has saved saints, and they're under some kind of theological attack. Can you write to them, encouraging them, or whatever? And now Paul writes back and said, we heard of your faith, because he wasn't present there to see it and observe it as he was with some of the other churches he was among. So he heard of their faith in Christ, and for that he is giving thanks to God for it. They have received Christ. They have believed upon him. They have embraced him as the Messiah. They have faith in Christ, which means that they're not looking to themselves for their salvation. They're not looking to themselves to be made right with God. They are accepting and have submitted themselves to the will of God by embracing Christ. They have faith in him. As our brother Paul tells the saints, or tells Titus, that Christ has taken, to the Thessalonians, he says this, where he says, you've turned from idols to the living God. That's exactly what this is. When he says, we thank God when we pray for you, since you have faith in Christ, he's saying, we are praying and thanking God the Father that he has done the work of the miraculous work through the Spirit of turning you from idols.
Amen.
Turning you from darkness.
Yes. Yes.
And if you let your eye look at verse 12, he says something similar. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul is just thanking the Father that this work of him transferring these saints, and us included, we'll get to us in a second, but transferring these saints out of the kingdom of darkness and transferring them to the kingdom of light, he is giving praise to God for that. Because you would note that verse 13 says, let's go to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. So it's the Father who did the qualification. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God is the one who has done this work. The Father is the one who has done this work. And so as Paul says, we thank God, since we heard of your faith in Christ, he's praising God for the fact that God did the miraculous
thank
in
you.
Saving these saints.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Drawing them to himself.
Thank you, Jesus.
That they may share in union with Christ.
Amen.
Notice that this is the goodness of the greeting, because he tells it in verse 2 when he says, to the saints. Remember we talked about that? There's holy ones, those who are set apart, and faithful brothers in Christ. It's all because of the work of God.
Amen.
It's all because of the work of God. And so Paul is giving thanks always when he prays for them. First of all, since he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
But no, there's another reason why he gives thanks for these saints. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. So the second reason why he gives thanks for these saints is because of their love. Now, as we know, reading scripture and seeking to understand it more appropriately, that if anyone claims to have faith in God, that faith in God is a living, active, vibrant, material, tangible faith. In other words, it's a faith that touches earth. It looks like something. It sounds like something. It walks like something. It's not just an immaterial, I love God, and there's no proof of your love. I believe in Jesus, but there is no evidence of that testimony. The evidence of the testimony that one has believed in Christ is that they will have love for the saints. This is one of the things that our brother John tells us most clearly, that you cannot claim to love God who you cannot see, amen, while simultaneously hating your brother who you can see. Yeah. So love for God necessarily means love for brother. So if you love the shepherd, you must necessarily love the sheep. If you love the father, you must necessarily love his children. There is no such thing as, oh, I love Christ, I just can't stand Christians. And I love the shepherd. Boy, that the shepherd's good with me. But these sheep, I'm straight on them. No such thing. No such thing. Because when you say that, you're calling yourself a liar. You do not love God if you do not love his people. Amen. It's an impossibility.
Yes, sir.
So, we could say that not only does Paul thank the Lord that they have faith in him, but that that faith is being demonstrated in their love for the saints. Amen. That proof of their faith is being demonstrated by the love that they have for other believers. Amen. And this will always be the case, beloved. So always, always be the case. And this reality of their love for the saints is actually a fulfillment of what Jesus says in John 13. You can look there real quick. John 13, this is where all of the other one another passages stem from. This is the root of every other one another command that we have in Scripture. It all extends from what Jesus taught his disciples in John 13. And here, what we have, this is after Jesus demonstrates his love for the disciples. He demonstrates it by not only being present with them, dealing with them, but washing their feet. He has humbled himself and taken on the form of a servant in this particular way. But then at the end, or towards the end of John chapter 13, look at verse 31. I'll read it for its entirety. And then it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I told to the Jews, as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But then verse 34 and 35 is what we want to focus on. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Paul, as he talks about these saints, he gives thanks because they have faith in Christ, and because they are fulfilling the command given by Jesus to the disciples, that they are truly loving one another as Christ will have his children to do, or his people to do. They are literally fulfilling the commandment of love. And notice the text back in First Colossians chapter 1. I think this is helpful to tease out. Verse 4, he says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for some of the saints.
All the saints.
All the saints. Maybe we should translate this as the ones that you get along with and can agree with. Maybe the ones you have things in common with. You know, maybe the saints that don't rub you the wrong way.
Oh.
All.
Amen.
The saints.
Yes, sir.
So there is a universality of the love that we should have for all of the saints, despite our theological disagreements, despite our personal preferences, whether that be cultural or church preferences, whatever, there should be a discernible love that you have for all of the saints.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
I have to get application here. And so this is what you want to do. You want to lift up, we talked about it. Look at the text, lift the truth out of the text, and then let's apply it. So we have to apply this one because this one is very important because there is a lot of division among saints. Do an inventory of your heart. Do you know saints that rub you the wrong way? Or do you have saints in your mind that's like, I can't stand them, or I don't want fellowship with them, I'm straight on them? I don't know if you do. I'm just saying, according to the text, if you're not loving them, then you're not in step with the Christ, with the love of Christ. If you're not loving them, you're not in step with what Christ says that we ought to do as disciples, which is loving. And one of the ways that you demonstrate that love is not being embittered by other saints or holding something against them, walking in unforgiveness. So just let that settle on you. Do you have saints that's in your life that you're like, eh? I mean, we sharing Christ, but that's pretty much it. We ain't gonna share a table together. We ain't eating. We ain't doing nothing. Like, you gonna see each other in glory, but on earth, I'm yeah. So if that's you and you know of saints that you have this sort of thing with, first of all, repent before the Father. Repent on that. And then go make it right with your brother. Because Jesus says, before you even go worship, you should actually go reconcile with your brother. Which shows the heightened reality that God gives to saints in loving each other. Don't worship me before you go reconcile with your brother. Which, in the kindness of God, is a way that we reconcile, or that we worship God, is by reconciling with one another. But the point and principle that Jesus is teaching there is that if you're not right horizontal with your brothers and sisters, you won't be right with me. So Paul gives thanks to the Father because they love all the saints. Love is abounding with these saints. There is a beautiful sense of their tenderheartedness for all of the saints.
Thank you, Father.
Which means that there is no impartiality with these saints. They're not loving saints because they're theologically mature and they have all the money and they're people who you need to know, kind of thing. Yes, we want to be faithful theologically. Yes, we want to be faithful with our finances. But the point is that they're not showing impartiality towards saints. They're loving all who are in Christ.
Amen.
If you name the name of Christ, I love you, is the tenor of it.
Amen.
Is this demonstrative of your love? Is this representative of your love?
Amen.
All right, so let's step back. Notice what I did again. Looked at the text, saw what the text was saying, pulled the meaning of the text, then apply it. That's what you do. Look at the text, observe what's here, what is being said, okay, what does he mean by what he says, and then apply it. So that's how you faithfully study the scriptures.
Thank you.
All right, so moving on then, that's not all Paul says, and I'm just going to read it for flow so we can get to verse 5, and then we'll shut it down here, and then we'll add some other application. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So Paul then adds more to this aspect of them loving one another. It appears from the text that the reason these saints are loving one another is not only because they share in union with Christ, but because of the work of Christ, they have a hope in heaven. So in other words, their love is not conditioned on the things of this earth. In other words, they're not loving one another simply because, again, they agree. No. There's a far greater and higher and nobler love or reason why they love one another. They love one another because they have hope in heaven. They have hope in heaven. And if we really want to think about this a little bit, because when we look at scripture, hope is not laid up for us in heaven waiting on us. Hope is actually something that we have now. So what is Paul getting after here? I believe that Paul is getting after something that he says in Ephesians chapter 1. So flip there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Because hope is a present reality. And just by defining hope, hope is a certain or conviction-filled expectation about something in the future. So hope is a present reality. So what is it that Paul is getting after here because of the hope laid up for you in heaven? I think it's fleshed out more thoroughly in Ephesians chapter 1. And notice what I'm doing. Notice that we're in Colossians. And he says something like, well, wait, hope is in heaven. I'm talking like, what is this hope? Notice that we're just pivoting to another book written by Paul that perhaps may shed light on what he says here with this hope laid up for us in heaven. Right. And I think Ephesians chapter 1 does this for us. So look at verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. Amen. When you got to say amen.
Amen.
All right, here's the reading of God's word. In him, speaking of Christ, in him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were filled with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when we think about this hope that is laid up for us in heaven, it sounds very much similar to our inheritance that we don't have at the moment. In other words, what I'm saying is that there's a parallel between this inheritance and the hope that Paul says is laid up for us in heaven. So what I'm saying is this. When it comes to this statement of the hope laid up for you in heaven, I do believe that Paul is speaking about that inheritance that Christ has earned for us. So because of the inheritance that Christ has earned for us, there is a genuine, authentic, and real love that we demonstrate amongst the brethren, because we all are going to receive this inheritance someday.
Thank you, Father.
What this says, to say it another way, is that these saints are so eternal minded. They are so focused. They are, according to Colossians chapter 3, setting their minds on the things that are above and not on things on the earth, that the things that are above are motivating what they're doing on earth. Does that make sense?
Yes.
They're so locked in on the things that are to come, the hope laid up for them in heaven, or the inheritance that we haven't yet received, that they're motivated by that they're loving one another faithfully.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Gotta apply it. See what we're doing? Lift in the text, tell me in the text, you're about to apply it. What motivates your love? Do you interact with saints based on their social status so that you might be able to rub and network? Like, is it kind of like a network thing for you? You rub their back, they rub your back kind of thing. What's the way that you interact with saints? Are you motivated by the fact that you have an inheritance in heaven and they have an inheritance in heaven, so y'all just loving each other until y'all get it together? Because that's what the tenor of the text is. They're loving each other because of the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. Which is a reminder of the fact that there actually is an inheritance that is being kept for us
in
heaven.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
That it is a sure inheritance.
Yes, it is.
According to Ephesians 1, it's a guarantee because the Spirit has been given to us.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, if you now see what I'm doing, I'm looking back at Ephesians 1. Now I'm about to go to another text to kind of cross-reference it. So 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about an inheritance that is undefiled, unperishable, unfading, and is kept in heaven for us.
Mm-hmm.
So what's motivating these saints to love each other is the fact that they are so locked into God and what he has done for them, that to love one another is a is not a burden for them. It's not something that they begrudgingly do. It's something that they do out of love for Christ. It is something that they do because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. So now let's look at some points of application, and then we'll shut this thing down. First of all, what we see in this text, just by way of example, is Paul demonstrating to us the sorts of things we should pray for other believers. Reasons why we should give thanks. So, for example, Paul lets us know that we should give thanks, or at least by way of example, that we should pray and thank God for saints and their faith, rejoicing that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Amen.
We should thank God for that.
Amen.
Secondly, we should thank God for the fact that they love one another. So when you see saints who are genuinely loving one another and caring for each other, you should give thanks and praise God.
Absolutely.
For that.
Absolutely.
Because fruitfulness is prayer worthy. When you see fruit in someone's life, in someone's life, that is reason enough to pray. Because you recognize, as we introed with or talked about, that that fruit is from God. They didn't produce that in and of themselves.
Amen.
We should thank God for the salvation of saints and for the fruit that God produces in their lives.
Amen.
And then I think another most basic point that we could just tease out, I think it's clear, but just to tease it out even further, we should actually be praying for saints.
Yeah.
We should actually be praying for saints. Because notice, Paul didn't see these saints, didn't know these saints, in order to pray for these saints. He just heard the word and, oh, thank God. We thank God for y'all. They have faith in Christ and they love. Oh, we thank God for that. So should our hearts be. We shouldn't have to see saints, no saints, all those things to hear of something and just thank God for them. And to just praise God for them. If Paul did it for people who he did not see, how much more should we do it for people that we do see? If he did this for people who he did not know, how much more should we be praying for people who we do know?
Amen. Thank you.
Second point of application, and we kind of hit on this, is a reminder of what should fuel or motivate or give energy to our love. What is it? Paul tells us, it's Christ. We're in Christ. And because of that, we love the brother. Because of our future inheritance. So this reminds us then that it is very appropriate and important to always have our minds set on the things that are above.
Yes, it is.
Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That we shouldn't set our minds on things that are on this earth. Because when you're properly motivated, when you're properly looking to God, looking to the inheritance that Christ has earned for you, loving your brother, even if it's difficult, makes it worth it, makes it meaningful, and doesn't make it a burden. In other words, what I'm saying with that statement is, you will be loving them because of Christ, and not necessarily who they are by their personality and different things like that. Just to say it for free, we all have different personalities. Like, we all don't think the same. Some people just, they just don't mix like that. But God is not calling us to mix. He's calling us to love.
Amen.
He already knew where it was going. That's the punch. He's calling us to love.
Amen. 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 Amen.
And then also, too, I think, just as I'm thinking now, it deals away with that whole mindset, which I think is, it almost diminishes love a little bit when people say, I mean, I don't like you, but I have to love you.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't like them, but I love them.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's unbiblical. Yeah. That isn't of Christ.
Amen.
Because your true love, even if you do have your personality, whatever, will cause you to like them. Because this is what God is going to say to us later in chapter 3, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, bearing with one another. And if one has a fault or if one sins against another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That has nothing to do with liking each other. It's plain obedience. Why? Because of Christ. Because of the inheritance that you have
Amen.
In heaven.
Amen.
All right. This is and has been the word of God for us.
Amen.
Thanks be to God for it. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you and we praise you that you have indeed done the miraculous. You have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness.
Yes.
And transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son.
Amen.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you so much for the faith that you have given us in Christ. I thank you so much for these saints.
So much. Thank you, Father.
Who have faith in the Lord Jesus, that they have believed in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. That they have truly come to know who he is as the God-man. And have turned from idols to you, the living God. Thank you so much for that.
Thank you, Father.
I thank you also for the love that is present among these saints.
Thank you, Father.
I would ask, Lord, that love would abound even more. That it would increase, not only among us here, but among your church universal. That there would be a discernible love. That we would be marked by our love, as you say. That the world may know that we are your disciples by the way that we love one another. Help us not to treat that lightly or to treat that as like an option. But by your grace, help us to see that as the fulfillment of your law, because you tell us that we are to love you and our neighbor.
Amen.
We are to love you and our brother and sister.
Amen.
So help us by your grace, to get over quirky personalities and other trivial preferences that we have.
Amen.
That we may truly love one another from a pure heart.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Father.
May there be love in your church.
Yes, sir.
Search our hearts, Lord God. If there be any saints that we need to make things right with, if there are any saints that we have excluded from all saints, according to our passage, may we repent before you. And then by your grace, go seek that saint or saints out that we may make it right.
Thank you, Father.
We thank you that you give us the ability to do this. For only the gospel affords us this privilege. Only you, by your spirit, will allow people to reconcile with one another.
Amen.
Only you can do that. So Lord, help us to be lovers of you, first of all, and then secondarily, lovers of each other.
Amen.
I pray that you would take this word that was proclaimed and use it according to the good purposes that you have for it. I pray that even the example of how to study your scriptures and approach your text has been helpful and encouraging to the saints. May you help them to grow in their ability to study your word. And would you continue to feed them as they seek to get better at understanding how to approach your scriptures.
Amen.
We praise you for all these things and thank you for your goodness towards us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Let's prepare for offering. The offering envelope or prayer request form.